Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to the table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies, welcome. And we just want to let you know how appreciative that we are that you're with us at the table. Got some changes to our format that we're going to be talking about today. We're going to let you know why we're going to do that. And hopefully what we can do is point you to God's Word and let you know how we want to glorify Him in this new season that we are in.
Absolutely. But we are still going to have our daily Bible study today. That's going to be coming up in just a bit. Amy and teacher Connie Stanfield will be here with today's lesson in the book of Genesis. It's a good one today. Ooh, real exciting. And then Amy and I will discuss what's shared so we can see what are the big lessons that we can take from that today. And there's a bunch of them.
Oh, there sure are. And if you have any questions about anything you hear today, you can certainly drop us an email at connect@naomistable.com. You can also join our Google Plus group. We've got that linked up on our website, a brand new registration form, too, that'll get you there a little bit faster. So check that out, naomistable.com. And again, the Google Plus group is women only, and we do need to make sure you've read those rules of conduct on there, because we're a little bit different group. What we do there is we talk about Scripture, our daily walk with the Lord. We don't do anything like gossip or share recipes or anything like that there. We simply pray for one another, and we just exhort and love each other in there. It's a wonderful, very private message board. When I say private, it's more than 300 ladies now. So,
wow.
Yes, it's growing, and it's so needed and necessary.
And for you guys out there, we do want to keep this as a safe place for women, so that's why we say the Google Plus is only for women. But we don't want to leave you out either. We welcome your comments on our Facebook page, or you can always email us, connect@naomistable.com.
Amen. And you know what? I met another gentleman today, just today, who says he listens. Want to make it clear, though, that our teaching part is for women. We're complementarian around here, and we want to make sure that we're sticking within our biblical roles here. So, we are here to teach and train women to be godly moms, sisters, and aunts. You know, we just want to make sure we're doing it right. So just so you know, we throw that caveat in there. Boy, Nancy, we've been doing this program since last July, and I'm talking about two Julys ago. Interestingly enough, we started out as an hour-long program, and our podcasts are right around 50, 52 minutes when you take out all the breaks and everything like that. But we're going to try something new, and I'm going to tell you why we're doing that in a minute. But first, the what. We, starting next Tuesday, St. Patrick's Day, March 17th, you're going to see something a little bit different. We are going to go from a half hour, or I guess 50-minute program, to 30 minutes. And the reason we're doing that is to condense everything, take out those breaks, and just have one continuous flow. We're not going to change the length of the Bible study. That is still the gem of everything that we do here, is to have a Bible study on the radio for women. But this first segment usually goes for about 28 minutes or so, Nancy. We talk about a topical issue like biblical womanhood, or what does it mean to have treasures in heaven, that kind of thing. And so we want to make sure that we are glorifying God, but that's the part where you're going to see it's going to be a little condensed.
Yeah, and it's, you know, not that we are thinking, oh, you know, you can't learn from something in 28 minutes, but I think sometimes you can learn more if it's shorter and you're not getting all this talk around something, you're getting more of the main points. We don't want you guys looking at Amy and me and saying, oh, what are they saying about this? No, our whole goal is to point you to God, maybe plant some food for thought, and then to get you looking in the scriptures yourself. And that is one of the reasons, is we want to make sure God's voice is heard loud and clear on this program, not Amy's and mine.
Yeah, and what you're not going to see is any kind of reduction in scripture. Boy, we pack it up, and we're going to continue to do that. On a personal level, I do want to be honest and say, you know, one of the the benefits to going to this format, it does take an enormous amount of time to produce an hour-long talk program. As you know, ladies, this one is pre-taped, and we try to produce these about a week ahead. And it takes a lot to upload podcasts and keep up with the website updates, but you know what? We do them joyfully, and we are efficient around here. But we want to make sure that we're producing something of quality. And did you know that in this hour-long program, it takes about 3 hours for every one-hour program just to produce, just to make it happen.
You know, one other issue too is that we understand the realities of life these days, and there's so much going on. Many of you are listening at work, and you cannot listen for the entire. Full hour that you're only able to listen for a half hour. So if we put everything into that half hour, that first half hour, then you're going to be able to hear the Bible study. You're going to be able to hear all the scripture that's brought in at the end. So that's why we think it's going to be more important really to have it in that half hour format rather than the hour. So what's it going to look like?
Yeah.
Well, our segment one, which is where we usually have interviews or we have Amy and I discussing a topic, that's going to be shortened from about 28 minutes to about 12 to 15. Mm-hmm. That's going to be plenty of time to cover pretty much any topic. And if it's a topic that's going to require more discussion, we'll just carry it over a part two to the next day.
Yes.
Then our Bible study is going to stay a full 10 minutes. So that will not be shrunk at all. But then our commentary at the end, rather than having maybe 8 to 10 minutes of commentary, we'll just have it for a few minutes and also maybe a minute or two just to close up the show with scripture.
Yeah, that won't change. We always leave you with the hope of the gospel. And sometimes those last final segments are pretty challenging because not all scripture verses, as you know, are meant to make you feel all lovey-dovey and good. So, but they're truthful and they're powerful and they're things that we as Christian women need to reflect on. And that's why, boy, those are powerful. That's become the favorite of mine is that when you find those verses, Nancy, that we can read in context a little bit longer, that really tie all the loose ends together.
And I think it's important. You just mentioned the toughness of some of those scriptures that we leave you with. We need to remember repentance is a gift.
Yeah.
And it's not something that you do just in the beginning when you raise your hand and say a sinner's prayer or go forward and answer an altar call. Repentance is something that we need to keep doing every day. Every one of us is going to continue to sin, and we have to remember what John said in his first epistle when he said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar.
Exactly.
So we need to understand that as each of us does continue to sin, we continue to need to repent. And that's why sometimes we take for granted that salvation. We take for granted that grace. And we forget that his goal is not just our salvation. It's our sanctification, too. He wants to make us holy as our Lord God in heaven is holy. We are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus said that. You know, Peter, I think, said that, too. Paul said that. So we need to remember that we are all on a journey. The salvation is the first step.
Yeah.
But then once we have that experience of salvation, we need to keep working and keep working and keep working to make sure that we're killing off that flesh a little more every day.
And that's something that we cannot do on our own efforts. In fact, we know that salvation is a free gift. You know, you don't have to work to stay in God's good graces because only he is the one that can determine that. But yeah, I'll tell you what, yes, that holiness comes from actually wanting to be holy. But God gives us that heart of desire. He does. And he knows that in our flesh, we don't want to be. But there there's a part of us, that sanctified person who just really, it's like, I want to please God. And that's how you know that the fruits of the Spirit are starting to become real, become these manifestations of what God is hoping for when he is sanctifying you. And it's a journey, and it takes a long time. And there's pruning involved. I don't like the pruning part. I don't know about you, Nancy, but that's something that we have to allow God to do, because when we try to do something on our own, when we try to stop the process, or we try to make things happen, that's another thing that I oftentimes can get snared up in. But when we try to do that on our own without the Holy Spirit, disaster ensues.
Oh, yeah. And we're going to find out later what happened to Jacob when he tried to make things happen on his own. But, you know, the interesting thing is that I think that there are no two more beautiful chapters in the Bible than Romans 7 and Romans 8.
Yes.
And in Romans 7, you get this long diatribe by Paul about how he can't keep himself from doing awful things.
Yeah, why do I do the things I don't want to do?
By his own efforts, he is utterly incapable. And it's not the law's fault. The law is what convicts him that what he's doing is wrong. But the law also points out desires he didn't even know he had. Like, for instance, he said, you know, I never thought about coveting my neighbor's stuff until I saw in the law, thou shalt not covet. And then all of a sudden I wanted them. So there's something innate in our flesh that is just always looking to rebel against God, always looking to do what we're told not to do.
Well, and Nancy, I didn't even know that people-pleasing was a sin until I started reading a little bit more in Galatians and realized, oh, it's right there. But, you know, and then once I realized it, you know, try not to do it. Oh, boy. But, you know, I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit revealed that to me, that that's something he was going to be pruning. And, you know, I have to offer the branches to him to be able to do that. But, so to speak, anyway, kind of a funny metaphor. But yeah, pruning hurts. But like you said, Nancy, when we talk about sin, you know, there's a couple of different tables of thought here. The kind of sin that a lot of people talk about is the moral behavior sin. The, I don't want to steal anything because the Bible says stealing is wrong, or, you know, sexual sin is wrong, and all of this. But you know what? Those, I think, pale in comparison to the main issue of sin, and that's our condition. That is what we are all born with ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. Oh, boy, you know, that's something that we can't do anything about that.
No.
We're stuck with it.
And you know that I think what is behind all of it? Pride. Pride is the biggie. Pride is the one that you can say, oh, yes, God delivered me from sexual immorality. God delivered me from lying and cheating and stealing. But you still have that pride until he utterly and completely breaks you of it and brings you to humility. And that is where he wants to get us. His goal is to break us. His goal is to get us to that point of being humble, just like Jesus was humble, not grasping at wanting to be God. No, he gave all that up so he could be born in the flesh in the form of a slave, pretty much. And I think that when we look at the sins that we end up shedding along the way, we're like onions. And thankfully, he doesn't deal with everything in us all at once. We wouldn't be able to take that. Oh, it would just crush us. But what he does do is he keeps peeling off layer after layer. And just when you think you've arrived, just when you think, all right, I finally got rid of that sin, don't have a temptation to do it anymore, he reveals something else.
Isn't that the case?
I know. And it's one of those things that it's actually, like I said, a gift that he does that, because those sins rather enslave us. They actually keep us in bondage. So as he reveals them to us and we repent of them and we allow his grace to free us from those sins, then we can truly be free.
You know, I love that freedom. That's something that's a gift for all of us today. And I'm just amazed that we are able to even come before him. It's a miracle every day that the curtain is torn in two. Mm. Jesus did that with his death. We can go straight to the throne. And Nancy, here's another part about this sanctification process is that we're all on in different swim lanes, if you will. And some of us are taking our time down at the shallow end. But, you know, that's okay because he works on each one of us at a different pace. Mm. He has purposes for doing things in his own timing in each one of us. And it's all for his glory. It's not even necessarily for us, although we do benefit from that. But it is for him, for his great pleasure. And so that's why we need to bear with one another. And we've talked about exhorting each other before. We've talked about helping each other as women. You know, some of us are more mature in the faith. Some of us are brand new in the faith. That's so exciting. We need to do that together.
Yeah.
And that, you know, if you think you're a lone ranger or you feel very, very isolated, the truth is you're not. First of all, you have Christ. Second of all, there are women, sisters in Christ all over the world. You just haven't met them yet.
Mm. I love that thought. I love the fact that when we all get to heaven, that we're going to see so many people there that maybe we've only heard about or maybe we haven't heard anything about. Mm-hmm. You know, all these different nations and people groups and stuff that will be all our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's going to be so exciting.
One big family.
Oh,
wow.
Yeah, a lot of fun. What a party. Yeah. What a banquet.
And what we don't realize is that they're in our family now.
Yep.
Sometimes we, I guess in our own dust minds, we don't really see that. We can't see, of course, eternally, but we need to be focused there. And the Bible tells us that.
And I mean, take for instance the Middle East. Mm-hmm. How many of us knew how many Christians there had been in Iraq before we started hearing about how they were driven out or how ISIS, when they invaded Iraq, started massacring them?
Yeah.
How many of us knew how many Christians there were in Syria or in Lebanon? And I think that we too often, or in Egypt, are the Coptic Christians. I think that too often we just look at our own country and think that's all there is.
Yes.
Or maybe we think, oh, well, yeah, there's some Christians in China or something like that. We don't realize there are Christians in every single nation all around this world. Many of them are in hiding. Many of them are have to keep their faith underground, if you will. But yet those people are so brave for worshiping God in a country where it would cost them their lives. To proclaim Christ would be an automatic death sentence, and many of them do face that death sentence proclaiming Jesus' name. I think about what happened several weeks ago with the Coptic Christians that were from Egypt that were working in Libya, and ISIS lined them all up on the beach, and then they just beheaded everyone. They massacred everyone.
Yeah.
And as they were about to get the knife blow against them, they, as one in unison, cried out Jesus' name.
Mm.
And that is astounding when you are facing that, that you want that to be the last words on your lips, your last thought. How often are we praying for these people? How often are we praying, maybe not for their protection, because you know what? There is an enemy who is in control of this physical realm that we live in right now.
Oh, he is prowling, and that is for sure.
But how many of us are praying that they're, just like what Jesus prayed for Peter, Satan is asked to sift you all as wheat. After you have denied me three times, I have prayed that your faith will withstand, that you will be able to return back and then strengthen your brothers. Yes. Now that's Nancy's paraphrase once again, so we do urge you to go look those verses up yourself. But Jesus told Peter what he was going to do. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to be devastated by it. But after you recover, I've prayed for your faith that it would withstand this and that you would then be able to strengthen your brothers.
You know, Nancy, talking about Christianity all around the world, it just strikes me that I've known so many missionaries who've gone into some of these nations where Christianity is all but banned. And they say, you know, oh, there are state churches in some areas, and those are pretty dead. But it's the life comes in the underground church where they are sneaking pages of scripture to each other. And, you know, they can't be caught with a Bible, but they've taken it and they've taken different pages and they share it with each other and they memorize it. And some people don't read, so they're reading it and putting it in their hearts. It's just a miracle, amazing. And I wish our faith here in the United States could be like that. And I confess that many times I look at the Christian faith in terms of Western Christianity, and that's really not reality. We've really taken it here in the West and really made it something more prosperous, more glamorous, if you will. And I wish that were not the case, but sometimes I do fall into that pattern of thinking a little bit more Western than I should.
You know, an interesting study to do is if you look at the letters to the churches in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
And if you look at those letters, you're going to see a progression. You're going to see a lot of interesting ties into different periods in history.
Mm-hmm.
There are studies out there that even talk about that. And the very last church, the church in the last days, if you will, is the church of Laodicea.
Yeah.
And Laodicea in Greek, it literally means people's opinions.
Oh, boy.
The
yeah.
church of people's opinions. And if you look at the American church and you look at what's being taught in the pulpits and you look at the emphasis on being seeker-friendly and how we have to dumb down the message, if you will, so we don't offend anyone and turn them off.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to subjugate what the Bible says is right and wrong and accept that, okay, well, we'll say this is right because we want you all to come in here and hear the gospel. Problem is, the true gospel never gets preached then
yeah.
because it would offend people and people would leave. So we have made the church in America the church of Laodicea, the church of people's opinions. And we have to understand that there is a reckoning for all of this. There is a return of Jesus, that he is going to come and he's going to reign over the world.
Yeah.
And the people that have thought they accepted him and thought that they were Christians, or maybe they never even go to church, but they just say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God.
My family was raised that way,
right.
Or I walked an aisle
I was
one
baptized,
day.
Yeah. I was catechized, all of this. You know, well, James says even the demons believe that and shudder.
Yeah.
So we need something beyond just that belief. We need something beyond just saying, I can go sit out in my garage and call myself a car. It doesn't make me one. So you need to understand there's more to it than just going to church on Sundays and saying that you're a Christian.
Mm.
And there is a judgment that is coming, and we need to remember that. We need to know that all those people that are in those churches that would be offended if they heard a genuine, true gospel message, that those people really need Jesus. They are the most pitiable of all because they yeah. think they're someplace that they're not.
You know, many of these seeker missional churches will have a big sign on the door going back out to the parking lot that you see after service, and it says, you are now entering the mission field. And I've often thought in some of these churches that the sign is on the wrong side of the door because there's such a need for the truth about the Bible in the church itself. So many are hearing life tips or how to have how to handle conflict or how to have a better marriage. And those are great messages, but in a church, we need to actually be sharing the idea of who Christ is in his full glory and character. So if there are people who are offended by the idea of what Revelation, I believe it's 6, that describes the wrath of the Lamb, then that's a clear sign that the real, true, full gospel needs to be preached.
Oh, that's for sure. And we have, as part of our Google Plus group, we've got Lori Williams. And Lori and her husband, Vince, they actually have a ministry based on their experience of having that false conversion experience. They were even servers in one of those mega churches. And it was years later that they finally realized, you know what? We never repented. We aren't really saved.
And the reason that they realized that is because they had actually never heard the true full gospel. Their ministry, by the way, is called falsifiedministry.com. We've got it linked up on our website today. You can go take a look at that. But they were serving in a church, one of those big multi-campus, everything streamed on television. I think it was one of the first TV churches out of Oklahoma. But they had never heard the real gospel message until they started listening to somebody who actually did preach the gospel and still does to this day. And they realized, we are missing it. Yeah. And may we all realize that if we've been caught up in that snare of that seeker type of church.
And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with belonging to a large church or a mega church, as we call them, if they're preaching the gospel. And there are many out there. There are lots of churches out there that are very large. The Holy Spirit is adding to their numbers as they do preach the truth boldly and without flinching. And you listen to the messages of some of these large churches and, wow, it's really convicting, as it should be. Each of us should seek that experience. We shouldn't seek a comfy experience. There's no such thing as a padded cross. We need to seek to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And that's not a comfortable experience, but I tell you what, the rewards for it, the eternity you're going to spend with him by doing that, it's worth anything, any amount of comfort that you can have on this earth. And believe me, I am every bit as guilty of seeking comfort as anyone else. I am probably more guilty of it. So this message is for me as much as it is for anybody out there listening.
Yes, I do favor comfort myself. And again, that's probably because I grew up in the West here, and it was kind of the expected. Right? Not only out in the world, but in our churches, it's about comfort sometimes. And I love the idea of really taking yourself outside of that mindset. And I need to do that often just to get myself grounded and to understand the reality of this Christian life.
What we've been talking about is exactly the reason why we want this show to be more effective. And that's why we think to be more effective, we need to reduce it to that half hour as we've started out talking about. I think that when you think of what we really are supposed to be doing here, we're supposed to be pointing you to God.
Yeah.
And that is exactly what we think we can do much better if we reduce it to a half hour. So, Amy, what are some of the comments that you've gotten from people from the Google Plus group on this?
Well, I did ask the ladies a couple months ago to weigh in, and I won't, because I didn't tell them I'd be airing their messages, I'll just not say their names. Sometimes I ask them to sound off, and then I'll use their first names. But I've got overwhelmingly a positive response on this. In fact, I don't see any negatives or red flags at all. I asked, do you have any red flags about, going to a half an hour? And here's a comment from a lady who says, I look forward to the Naomi's Table podcast very much, and the Bible studies are tremendous helps in my walk with the Lord. Having said that, I think a 30-minute format is a great idea, especially if you're feeling stressed about the time and other commitments. As everyone else has said, the most important thing for you and for all of us is balance in all things, and I appreciate everything that you and Nancy do every day to get the show to us, and have felt encouraged and blessed to have this resource. I also will pray for you and everyone involved in putting the show together. Be encouraged, dear sisters in Christ. that this show has touched so many women's lives, and it truly is a gift from the Lord. And thank you for saying that. We never hear, you know, what happens in, when people hear these, or, you know, sometimes we'll hear how people are using the Bible study, but Nancy and I just come and we get our work done, and we really seldom hear from people about how this show impacts them.
And I think that person's comment on balance is so important. We don't want our show to take the place of any Bible study you're doing on your own, any really searching the scriptures, any prayer time, anything like that. Lots of people do listen to the podcast after the fact, mm-hmm. and sometimes it's hard to find an hour to sit down and listen to an hour-long show on a podcast. If we can reduce this to a half hour but still maintain all the parts, then I think that it's going to be able to impact a whole lot more people that way.
Yeah, and that is our desire as well. You know, in talking to some people in the community outside of the radio station here, I hear back that some ladies, you know, the program is consumed in many ways. Some ladies are able to listen from their cars over the noon hour while they're doing errands, but they only get bits and parts. Others, listening from home, just tune in for just the Bible study so they know that, you know, 20 minutes into the show, 30 minutes into the show, time to turn the radio on. And to you ladies, I would say, you're going to have to turn it on about 15 minutes earlier.
Well, here's another comment from someone who does listen via podcast. And they say, it sounds like a wonderful plan, especially with the flexibility to extend to more than one episode. Mm-hmm. I love listening to both Stand Up for the Truth, that's the other show that you do with my husband, Mike LeMay, and Naomi's Table, but it is hard to keep up. Thanks so much for all your hard work. So that is an excellent point.
Yes, and thank you for those notes. There are many more, and I just really appreciate those of you who tune in daily and catch us on podcast and give us that great feedback. And we're going to continue to do our very best to please the Lord and in everything that we do. Again, as Nancy said, we don't want it to be about us. We want it to be about Him. So that's why we're here, and we're glad you're here with us. We're going to take a little break right now and get ready for our Bible study. Like I said, that is the gem, the jewel of everything that we do here, is to be able to present a real verse-by-verse Bible study in the name of the Lord. We're in the book of Genesis, and like Nancy said earlier, it's going to be a good one. So get ready, because we're going to hear a little bit more about Jacob when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are in our Bible study segment doing lesson number 40 from the book of Genesis. And Connie, where are we today?
Well, it's going to be the account of how Isaac blesses Jacob, even though he thinks he's blessing Esau.
All right. We're going to be covering lesson Genesis 27 today in lesson 40. So if you have your Bible open to 27, and this is how it starts, and I'll do some reading and then Connie will teach for us. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die."
All right, so here we have Isaac's plan. He desires to bless Esau, his older son, and we already know that Isaac loves Esau more than Jacob because he's perhaps like him in some way, because he's the hunter, because he hunts his delicious game, and then he provides the delicious food that Isaac loves. And Isaac right now is ignoring what God has already said in his word to Rebekah about how the younger will be the son of the promise, and he is going ahead, and he plans to bless Esau. And interestingly enough, Isaac right now is 137 years old, but he's actually going to live for 43 more years. So he's not quite as close to death as he thinks, although he is blind. He cannot physically see.
All right. Well, why don't we continue the story? We're picking it up in verse 5 here. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. And he said, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fail me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob.
All right. And so here we have Rebekah hearing what Isaac plans to do, but now she's going to intervene. And actually, she has quite a scheme cooked up here where she is going to dress Jacob in his brother's clothes, put hairy goat skin on his hands and neck so that will fool Isaac, going to prepare the delicious food so it's going to taste like wild game. And she has a whole plan about how Jacob is going to get this blessing that he needs. Interestingly enough, it is true. God has already promised that he's going to be the one who will be the son of the promise, and he will be the one carrying on this. But I think the lesson for us is we don't need to scheme and act unrighteously to achieve God's purposes. God is perfectly capable of making it happen in his own way.
All right, why don't we pick it up in 18? This is getting very exciting. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, and to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you."
Yes, and so Jacob is the recipient of the blessing that actually goes with the birthright. And we notice in there that there were a couple words that sound very much like the promises of Abraham of God's promises to Abraham. One is that the peoples will serve you and nations bow down to you. And then the last part, "Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As we go through this account, though, notice how Jacob lied to his father 3 times. He claimed to be Esau twice, and then he even had this lie that the Lord, your God, granted me success in finding game quickly. And so he was willing to resort to deceit and trickery to get this blessing of his father, even though in the previous account when we were reading about when he was talking with Rebekah, he was concerned about being cursed rather than blessed. And so we see that the blessing's important to Jacob and that Isaac is fooled, and he's fooled because he's blind. he could hear the voice and it sounded like it was Jacob, but he relied on the smell and the taste and the touch of garments and good food. And he was not walking in spiritual eyes at that point when he chose to bless his elder son, Esau. Mm.
Picking it up in verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me even also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck."
Thank you, Amy. And here we're coming to understand that these blessings of the patriarchs actually are inspired by God, and they come true. And in Esau's life, this blessing is going to be true. He's going to be a bit like Ishmael and living by a sword and in hostility. But it also speaks about he will break the yoke of Israel's neck, or Jacob's neck, off of him. And we'll know that comes true later on in the history of Israel and Edom as nations. Going back, though, in verse 33, it says, as soon as Isaac realized that the blessing had gone to Jacob rather than to Esau, it says he trembled very violently. Mm. And I think this was when Isaac realized that God's choice for the blessing was Jacob, and that he had almost, he tried to thwart God, actually. He tried to go against God's purposes, and God had made sure that Jacob, even through the trickery of Rebekah and Jacob, had received the rightful blessing. And so now he's dealing with his son Esau, whom he loves, and he really can't bless him in the same way. His blessing is different. And we see that Esau is upset about the blessing and he wants it, but then he actually doesn't want the responsibility that goes with it. He doesn't want to be the spiritual leader, and he doesn't want to be the heir of the promises of God. And so God is working in and through this difficulty to accomplish his purposes. And very, very difficult situation, but in a sense set up by the parents' choices.
Yeah. Well, let's pick this up and end the chapter from 41 on. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?"
So here we have a continuation of the story, and Esau is extraordinarily angry, and he hates Jacob. Reminds us of Cain hating Abel, and that hatred led to the desire to actually kill his brother. And Rebekah hears of this, And so she has another little scheme of her own, and she speaks to Isaac about it. And her scheme is that the wives of Esau, those Hittite women, are so awful, and they're making her life so miserable that she couldn't stand it if Jacob were to marry one of those women. And so Isaac gets the idea, oh, perhaps we should send Jacob away to get a wife from kin. So that's what's going to happen. But truly, as we go through this whole story, we've seen sin and favoritism and disobedience to God and people trying to get things in the wrong way. And there are serious consequences, which, Amy, if you want to discuss with Nancy later on, but everyone here in this story suffers because of what's happened.
Oh, ladies, the Bible study guide for today is a must read. Go and download that PDF file from our website today under the Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. And again, these lessons are free for you to use. And certainly the 10-minute podcast that we have there also of this recording will be available to you in small groups or by yourself on your own. Just let it help teach you and instruct you in God's way. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk about what you've just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. You just heard our Bible study with teacher Connie Stanfill, and she was teaching through what we're calling lesson number 40 today. And this is actually from Genesis 27, where Isaac blesses Jacob. You can find the notes on our website, of course. We've got them all there, along with Connie's 10-minute podcast you can use for your own teaching tools if you like. Nancy, what did you think?
Well, have you ever had one of those days, especially if you're over age 50, that you wake up and you just are like, oh, I feel so old. My knees are cracking and my bones are creaking.
Oh, you're singing my song, Nancy.
Yep. Well, here's Isaac. He's 137 years old. He's blind by now, and he is obviously feeling every day of that 137 years old. And he actually is convinced that his death is imminent. So he wants to bless his oldest son, Esau, before the end comes. And so he orders Esau to go through these things to bring him some wild game. Now, only problem here is that he knows that's not what God wants him to do.
Yeah, he knows that Jacob is the child of promise, and that was told to him at the birth of these boys. Rebecca has known it all this time, and he's actually being disobedient here.
He is, and I find his reaction just fascinating when he realizes what's happened. And bear in mind, we are not excusing Jacob or Rebecca's behavior here, but what I really love focusing on is Isaac, because Isaac should have known better. By this point, he has communicated directly with God. He has received the promises that were promised to his father, Abraham. Yeah. He knows Jacob is the one that God has chosen. The older will serve the younger. So he knows that it's Jacob who God wants. But by this age, he is listening a little too much to his flesh.
Well, he loves the stew. He loves all the fresh game, the meat. He just loves all that stuff. It's the comfort we talked about in the first segment.
Esau is a burly man's man kind of guy.
Yeah.
Jacob is more of a homebody. But let's look at what homebodies were back then. Homebodies were the ones who did all the work, who took care of the household, who tended the sheep, who really made sure every one of the servants had enough to eat, had enough clothes, were well taken care of.
And the women, too. Yeah.
Yes, and the women, too. So Jacob is the one that's been taking care of all the household behind the scenes. He's been doing all the responsible stuff.
Yeah.
While Esau's been off, first of all, he marries two Canaanite women, okay?
Yeah.
And didn't consult his parents at all in that, which was a huge cultural no-no then. So he didn't care about his parents' opinion. He didn't care about his birthright because, remember, he sold it to Jacob just for a pot of stew.
Yeah.
He obviously didn't think anything of it. And so it's so interesting to me that here you have Jacob, and his and Rebekah's main sin is taking matters into their own hand, yeah, rather than trusting God to bring these things about.
But I thought it was just interesting when Isaac realized what had happened.
Oh.
He trembled. He just,
yes,
he lost it. And wondering, you know, how is that for us when we realize, when we come to that moment where the Spirit convicts us, oh, you've just been disobedient, rebellious.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that fear of trembling,
yes,
over the offense of your sin? And I think it's taken a while for me, you know, back in the early days of my walk, I would think, oh, oops, sinned. And that's when I didn't take sin seriously. I didn't,
yeah,
really realize it's an offense to a holy God.
It is. And, you know, when you get that moment of busted,
yeah,
you know, he knows what he's done. He knows that he tried to pull one over on God, do an end around run, really, on what God had ordained. And so he is trembling in fear here, make no mistake. So I find that fascinating. I find Esau's reaction fascinating because up to this point, he hasn't cared a whit about the birthright, the right of the firstborn. It meant nothing to him.
It does now.
Yeah,
he cried out,
now.
And
yeah,
boy, bitter cries, and now, you know, this is what he wants because he thinks he deserves it. So,
and he already, yeah, sold it to Jacob.
Exactly.
So you look at that reaction of his, and you talk about, you know, wow, well, where's you know, the fact that you already sold it away, so why are you even seeking this,
yeah,
one? Why didn't you tell your dad? Maybe your dad already knew. I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's just, yeah, everyone's behavior here I just find fascinating.
And yet God works through all of it. He works through all of this and never condoning it, of course. But he works through the conflict, all that favoritism, ugh, terrible, in Isaac's family to bless the one he chose.
Yeah. You know, the lessons I think we really need to focus on here, really from Jacob and Rebekah's standpoint, don't try to make things happen.
Yeah.
Even if you know it's what God wants to happen, you be patient and trust him and wait for him to bring it about.
Yeah, it is hard not to step in, especially I think as women, because we see, uh-oh, this is a train wreck coming. I'm going to step in and make it better for God. And, you know, I've been doing that, you know, probably all my life. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit convicts me, when that's about to happen, opening my hand and putting it in God's control and just sitting back and saying, Lord, I trust you. I need to trust you that that your justice will prevail, maybe not in the way that I would plan, but always better, way,
yes,
better. And I think for me, I get out of it how oftentimes when we try to make things happen on our own, we really forget about God's promises. It really kind of shows us a lack of faith, doesn't it?
It does. You know, the lesson from Isaac's standpoint is, don't think that you can tell God what needs to be done and know better than he does. Don't try to do an end-around run on him like Isaac did,
yeah,
to try to get your will done rather than really obeying what God wants as his will.
Yeah.
And I think that too many times our stubbornness, our pride, our arrogance, we think we know better than God what's best in a situation. Think of our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Think of how oftentimes we pray that God will have a specific thing that we think is best done. And we don't even allow him to work in the ultimately most creative and best way that he always does. So that's a huge lesson. And then the other thing too is how God can use our sins and our flaws and still use those to have his will,
yeah,
come about. And even though he removes maybe the penalty of our sin, oftentimes we still have the consequences.
Oh, boy. And those, you know, we do deserve that. In fact, we deserve so much more. But God in his grace loves us so much that he sent his son. And you know what? Jesus took that punishment that we deserve so that we might live fully with God in his glory. Oh, Nancy, this has been such a great lesson, and I'm so glad that we've got teachers like Connie and Beth Seifert who will be here next time, you know, when we do dive into our next book, which, by the way, I'll just inkle what it is. It's the book of Galatians. So that's what Beth is working on, but we've got a lot more work to do as we work our way through the book of Genesis. And again, all of those notes right on our website, ladies, naomistable.com, and those are there for you. In fact, all of our archived Bible studies are there as well. So help yourself. And we're going to take a little break. When we come back, Nancy's already flipping through to find that perfect scripture to wrap it up and say goodbye. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. In our final segment here, we found some scripture verses for you to wrap up the programs, tie up some loose ends. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, it's an interesting section of scripture in the book of Acts, and we were talking about trusting God to mm-hmm. bring about what you know is His will without us having to actually maneuver our way to try to make it happen. And Paul is a great example of that. Paul knew God wanted him to go to Rome. Yeah. Well, when he was in Jerusalem, he was arrested, and the Judaizers wanted him dead right away. So the Romans, to protect him almost, sent him up to, I believe it was Felix, the governor of the area, and he gave his story to Felix, and then I think to Agrippa, who was, I think, the king there. And through all of this, they're wanting to release him, and yet he knows that those people are out the door wanting to kill him right away if they do let him go. So he appeals to Caesar, which he could do as a Roman citizen, and that immediately was going to get him sent to Rome. Okay. Yeah. That is the only thing he really did to affect this, if you will. Mm-hmm. But on the way there, they're in a shipwreck. They have all sorts of calamity happening, but yet Paul, through it all, trusts that God is getting him to Rome. Yeah. So I'm going to pick it up here in Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 39, actually 27, verse 39, and then we'll carry it into verse 28 here so you can see what happens. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. Then Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god.
Oh, boy. Well, ladies, you know what? Trusting in the Lord is so important, and not manipulating to make things happen on our own strength. Such a great thing to be able to give up that burden that really should be God's in the first place. But we're going to leave it here for right now. We hope you can join us tomorrow. We've got another great Flashback Friday program. It's one in our archives, but one we think you need to hear if you haven't. So hope you can pull up a chair. Our Bible study goes on as planned. And remember, next Tuesday is when we have our new version of Naomi's Table straight through without any breaks. All right. Hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.